Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to have those of you that are visiting. We're glad that you're here. Hope other occasions. I decided to check out of the hospital long enough to come and speak to you guys today. I appreciate Rex filling in for me last week. Those of you that are visiting, I had emergency gallbladder surgery last weekend, and I do appreciate everybody checking on me and your thoughts and prayers during that time. So hopefully I can stay away from the hospital for a while. We are continuing a study concerning the work of elders, as Barry mentioned in his prayer this morning. And if you're here in the middle of that series, what we've been doing is going through the scriptures and looking at the role of shepherds or elders or bishops or pastors. Those are all words that mean the same thing. And we're looking currently at the qualifications of elders. Before we get into the meat of the lesson, I would just want us to look back again at 1 Timothy chapter 3. These passages are the ones that we'll be making reference to throughout the lesson. And so, as we have done in the past, we'll read these first and then make some comments as we go along. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 6. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so here is one of the primary passages that we see in the New Testament that details the characteristics, the qualifications that a man that is an elder of the church should have. The other passage that's similar to this is found in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Paul says that to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to charge or debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." The last lesson that we did, we looked at these qualifications that you see on the screen. We talked about being sober-minded. That means somebody that is self-controlled or somebody that is of sound mind and just exercises and manifests the ability to be controlled. Somebody that can make up their mind and make decisions and we say keeps their head about them. Also, given to hospitality. Hospitality means love of strangers. And, being given to that, given to hospitality literally means to be addicted to it. It's something that should be part of that person's personality. To be temperate or vigilant, to be of good behavior, and to be gentle and patient, a lover of good, to be a just person, to be holy, to live a holy life, to be one that is not violent, not a striker, and one that is not greedy for money, or Titus says filthy lucre, not quarrelsome and not a brawler and not covetous or a lover of money and not given to wine. So that's really where we left off in our last lesson. We covered these characteristics, and we have more that we want to look at this morning. The characteristic of not given to wine, certainly, and not a brawler, it means somebody that's not ready to quarrel, somebody that's not always ready to start a fight. And also, certainly not given to wine would be somebody that's free from the need for and the influence of intoxicants and those things that are like that. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, one of the characteristics of of an overseer or an elder is that he's not to be self-willed. Certainly, we probably can think of what the definition of that would be, somebody that is self-willed. And the person that is self-willed is one that always wants to get their way. And certainly that's can be a problem with people. And those that are selfish and self-willed, that are inconsiderate of others, and that are always asserting their rights and not really looking at what the Word of God says, but wanting what it is that they want. You know, that's a type of person that in our everyday life, whether it be on the job or in the household or whatever, that is a person that is difficult to get along with and causes problems wherever they are. And that kind of personality is not one that would be appropriate for the role of an elder. Somebody that is demanding for selfish reasons. We're not talking about one that stands up for the truth and does that firmly. Somebody that pushes people and encourages people to follow God's word, and may do that in such a way that is persuasive. You know, we're not talking about somebody that's being persuasive to get people to follow the truth. That's appropriate. But the person that you know, always wants to get their way on personal issues. Let's say that we're buying new windows for the church building, and they want the ugliest ones that are out there, and they're not going to budge on that. You know, there's things that sometimes people hold as a personal opinion. They're going to make everybody else follow their personal opinion. Somebody that is arrogant and demanding for selfish reasons and demands their own way in all matters. That is not the characteristic that Paul tells Titus that we need to have. The elder is one that should consider others before himself. And if you remember what we've said throughout these lessons, these qualifications for an elder are qualifications and things that every Christian should be following. Are only elders the ones that are supposed to be unselfish? Are only elders supposed to be the ones that are not self-willed? No, that's a characteristic that every Christian should have. We should not be selfish and self-willed and always wanting to get our way. In fact, you know, if you have a room full of people that all want to get their way, it's going to be difficult, isn't it? It's going to be very difficult for anybody to be able to get anything done, because everybody's going to be fault-finding with one another and clashing all the time. So the elder must be considerate of others and not be a fault-finder or a chronic, you know, objector. Just recently I've had to deal with a situation I know of a situation where somebody chronically objects to everything because, and it's not in this congregation, but elsewhere, somebody that objects to everything because if it wasn't that person's idea, then they're against it. Because they're not in control of a situation, or because they feel like control has been wrested away from them by someone else, that they're mad and they're angry about it. And so everything now becomes a problem. And that's not the kind of personality or characteristic that is a good leader. Good leader shouldn't be somebody that is always going to object to everybody else's idea or object because it wasn't their own. Again, we need to be uncompromising in matters of biblical principles, but we don't need to be headstrong and unyielding on matters of opinion. And so that's pretty self-explanatory, I believe. Somebody that's self-willed and selfish and always wants to get their way, we understand that is not a good type of personality trait. Also, we're told not to be quick-tempered. The person that is to be an elder or in this leadership position should not be quick-tempered, not somebody that is soon angry. You know, one of the characteristics of God is that God is slow to anger, slow to wrath, and we're to be godly, and so that's to be a characteristic of us as we try to be godly people. In the passage that Brandon read for us this morning, James chapter 1, you know, James takes a lot of time to talk about the tongue and the use of the tongue and how the tongue can can be a very dangerous thing, and how it's just a small part of the body, but the damage that can be done with the tongue. And a lot of times it is because people can't control it. They lash out. They say things that they ought not to say. They didn't think things through to think about what is going to be the outcome of what I'm saying. So to serve as an elder, one must not be hot-headed or quick-tempered or somebody that's going to lash out. And so all Christians certainly are cautioned about that, but certainly an elder is not to be one that would have a problem with their tongue and their temper. So those are some of the characteristics, the character and habits that elders ought to have. Moving on to the elder's reputation. What about his reputation? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says that the elder must have a good testimony among those who are outside and must be of good report of them which are without. What does that mean? Well, it's not only that members of the local congregation should look up to and have confidence in that person who would be an elder, but those that are outside the church, those that are unbelievers or those that are not part of this local group, those would be ones that would be outside. And so, yes, it's important for you to have a good testimony and a good reputation among your local brothers and sisters, but you need to have a good reputation everywhere. Have you ever met somebody and realized that along the way that they attend church or that they're a Christian and you're surprised? You know, I had no idea that you were a Christian. If somebody ever said that about you, that would be a horrible thing, right? I didn't know that you attended service. I didn't know that you were a Christian. Well, if somebody says something like that about you, then you have to look at yourself. Do you have a good reputation? There should be no question that an elder would have that good reputation from those that are without, from those that are outside. That those in the community or those in the workplace would know that person is a good and honest person, that you can believe what it is that they say, that they're always going to deal with people in a just way, and that they're not going to be a person that has a reputation for being angry. And so you look at all these other characteristics and traits that we've already discussed, that should be well known among others that they embody those things, that they're not a selfish person, they're not always out to get their way, that they're not blowing up in fits of anger, but they are respected. And certainly that's a very important trait to have, is to have a good reputation. It's very hard sometimes to build a good reputation, and once you destroy it, it's very hard to get it back. And so those that are outside the church need to know and consider that person to be a good and honest man. This is also mentioned in 1 Timothy as essential, and the phrase is used, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. One of the best traps is to have, or of Satan, is to have a person who has a glaringly bad reputation of wickedness and unrighteousness in an eldership. That would be a horrible thing. It wouldn't be good for the church. It wouldn't be good for the eldership to have someone with a bad reputation. Just a word of caution on that. Outside of the church are people who despise what is good, and sometimes people are unfairly criticized because they do stand for what's right. And we certainly see that in our society today as what is outlined for us in the Word of God becomes less and less politically correct and popular. So having a good reputation, you know, has that qualifier on it that sometimes people are persecuted and they don't deserve it. The person that has the qualities that we have discussed needs, number one, to be pleasing to God. And in most cases, the person that lives a life that's pleasing to God is going to be well respected by others. But there may be exceptions to that as people will attack those who try to do good and who act according to the will of Christ. You may not have a good report from those kind of people. Also, we're told that the person that is to be an elder needs to be one that is experienced. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 says that he's not a novice. He's not a new convert. Certainly, we understand what that means. If you were assigned to find somebody to train somebody on the job, you wouldn't go and find the person that started last week. And I actually went to a class like that one time, flew to Dallas, and the person that was teaching the class had been working for them for a month. He didn't know the product, and so there was, he knew a lot of things, but he was not able to get into the depth of what we needed to do because he was a novice on that. He should have never been the one that was assigned to try to teach others something that he had very little familiarity with. And so we understand that, in general, but when it comes to spiritually, the person that is a new Christian may fit a lot of the qualifications of being an elder as far as what his family is like and some of the other qualifications. He may be somebody that is not an angry person, that has a good reputation, but if he is inexperienced and unwise in the Word of God, because he's such a new convert, he's not going to be able to fulfill this role. It takes time to grow into maturity as a Christian, and we understand that. One who is a novice will not have had sufficient time to grow to the level of maturity where he would be able to serve and be able to teach others. And one of the reasons that is given here in 1 Timothy is that he may be puffed up with pride, lest he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So the person that is a novice may not have the maturity to not have a prideful outlook on the role of being an elder. So lots of things that could be said about that, but I think it's pretty understandable that somebody that is a new convert that doesn't have the experience with the brethren or with the Word of God would not be one that would be qualified for that role. One day, yes, but one day we should all not be novices. That's a problem sometimes in the churches that we don't grow spiritually, and we can't look back several years and tell that we've changed at all or that our knowledge has increased. That's a bad thing. We should not remain babes. We should, as Paul said, we should be eating meat instead of drinking milk. Growth is a good thing. We all have to start somewhere, but where you start is not as an elder. You start, as a novice and you learn and you can grow. And one day, if you fulfill these qualifications we're looking at, you can serve God in that way. Some of the more argued about qualifications of elders are the domestic relationships. And I don't think they're controversial because I think I know what they mean. and I have my opinion about what they mean. So there's really no question with me, but you may not... people may not always agree on these things. So we'll talk about some of those things as we go along. And I'll mention some of the things that sometimes brethren disagree with on these qualifications. First of all, the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, which we already read, and Titus chapter 1, both mention this qualification, the husband of one wife. And so sometimes there's a disputation about what exactly is intended here. First of all, there's the requirement here that he must be the husband of one wife. So what does that rule out? Well, it rules out any polygamists that we have among us in the congregation. I don't know that we have any, and that's not something that we generally see, but that would rule that out, right? It also rules out the single man, because if he's the husband of one wife, you're single, that disqualifies you for that. Does that mean you're a bad person? Certainly not. It just means that you don't fit the qualification for being an elder. Certainly a polygamist would not be pleasing to God in any way, because that's not according to the scripture. Some people interpret this as Paul saying, if somebody is married, then he needs to be the husband of one wife. You get that? If somebody is married. So, you know, if you're going to be an elder and if you are married, then you need to be the husband of one wife. So it doesn't say if. It says that they must be the husband of one wife. So we're not going to disregard what Paul says. And so, you know, for example, there are those in the religious world that disregard what God says here. You know, some religious bodies say that the bishop must be single. You know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the bishop must be single. And some religious bodies say that the bishop can be single. You know, there are Protestant groups that say that the elder or the bishop, the overseer, the shepherd can be single. But that's not what Paul says. He says that the elder must be the husband of one wife. So we need to make sure we remember what we said at the beginning of this series, that these are qualifications that the person must fit now. It's not that they fit the qualifications at one time, that when they became an elder, they were the husband of one wife, and then they became a polygamist, or then they became single. So, you know, that's a question that arises here. What about a widower? If an elder is serving in the position of an elder and has done that work in a very honorable way and according to God's will, he fits all the qualifications very well and has done exactly what God would expect as a shepherd, and then his wife passes away. Now, all of a sudden, is he not a good man? Does he not fit those qualifications anymore? You know, of all these things that we've looked at, he's still not an angry person and self-willed. And so it would be a real shame to lose his leadership, wouldn't it? It would be a real shame to, just because he doesn't have a wife anymore, he had no control over his wife dying, hopefully. And so he he's not in, but now he's not in that position anymore, right? He doesn't fit these qualifications anymore. He is no longer the husband of one wife. So if he doesn't any longer meet the qualifications of what an elder must be, remember what Paul said, he must be the husband of one wife. So that's, he doesn't fit that anymore. What about someone who is a widower and he has remarried? What's the qualification? Well, he needs to be the husband of one wife. Is the husband of one wife? Yes, he is. He's married to a second wife, but his first wife died. He's currently the husband of one wife, so he fits that qualification. What about if he's scripturally divorced and remarried? His wife cheated on him, and he put her away for the cause of adultery, and later he remarried. Is he the husband of one wife? Yes, he's married to one person. He's married. He's presently the husband of one wife, and that's what an elder must be. And so these are some of the kind of questions that come up in regard to domestic relations and what it means to be the husband of one wife. Again, I don't think it's very hard to understand what that means. Another qualification is that he needs to rule his own house well, having his children in subjection with all reverence. So this qualification requires obedient children who need to submit to their parents. And one of the things that comes up when you discuss this is, number one, you can tell whether or not the children are obedient. You know, if the children rule the household and everybody can tell that, and the parents have no control over the children, you know, certainly if that's very apparent, then that's going to be a disqualifier. What is discussed many times is, what does the word children mean? If a person has one child or they have multiple children, is there a difference there? Well, when you look at the scriptures, the Greek word techna, it's plural, and it occurs in these texts regarding an elder's family. And so that's That's one idea here that is the world, is the word plural, or is sometimes this word meant to be single as well, or one? So can a man, the question is, a man with only one child, no matter how well qualified he is in all other aspects, if he just has one child, is he qualified or not? The words in that are used in the New Testament, technon and techna, children and child, are used interchangeably in the scriptures to mean one or more. If you look in Genesis chapter 21 and Genesis chapter 11, we see that Abraham and Sarah are referred to as not having children, but then they have a child, and they are referred to as having children. Although they only have one, it's referred to in a plural way. The plural word is used that they have children. And so if somebody came up to you and you had one child and they said, do you have children? You know, the common use of the word would be to say, yes, I have children. I have one child. And we wouldn't stop somebody and say, no, I don't have children, I have child. You know, the way the word is used commonly in the scriptures is the word is used interchangeably, either single or plural. And it can be used to reference either one. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about those widows indeed who, whether or not they're to be taken care of by the church. And what is the qualification? If they have children, then the church is not to be burdened with that. The church is not to be charged. Well, if she has one child, does that mean she's a widow indeed? No, nobody would interpret that as, well, she doesn't have plural children, she has child. And so, you know, then the church is to be burdened. What I'm saying here is that if you look in the scriptures at the word child and children, they're used interchangeably. So it is my conviction that it is not how many offspring a man has that God is emphasizing here, but what he does with those, with the children that he has. There's disagreement about that. And so I'll just say that. There's others that say that, well, you know, an elder, if they only have one child, they've never had to break up a fight, you know, between children. So there's a lot of human wisdom that goes on in talking about this, that, well, if a person has multiple children, then they really have to deal with conflict the way they may have to deal with conflict in the church. And I agree, that may be helpful, but it also may be that you are binding something that is not meant to be bound. You're binding your human wisdom about whether or not it's more beneficial to have multiple children instead of just one. Again, this is a point that is argued back and forth when you talk about the characteristics and the qualifications of elders, is whether or not children means plural or children can mean single. And again, it's my conviction that if you look in the scriptures, you see that the word is used interchangeably to talk about either single or plural children. The next point is that having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, and having children that believe. So that we need to understand that having children that believe is very important. And children that are not accused of dissipation or insubordination, that they are well controlled in the household, and that's a characteristic that can be seen. So the idea here is that these are children that have become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They're followers of Christ. They're believers. They have faith. And also, this is a qualification that sometimes people, you know, discuss at length as well. That how old do the children need to be? Do they need to be Christians, or can they simply be believers in a childlike way? That, you know, young children can have a faith and belief in God, or does it mean that the children need to be Christians? So that's an idea that's batted around, but my contention is that the children need to be faithful Christians, that they need to be old enough to have made that decision to follow God. Also, another qualification of an elder is of the intellectual category, and being apt to teach, one that can instruct and train. So one who is to be an elder must be skillful in teaching. And as we've mentioned in other lessons, that may be that they're not particularly a good public speaker. It does not mean that somebody has to be eloquent or that somebody needs to be comfortable in getting up in front of a crowd, but it needs to be somebody that has the ability to understand intellectually the Word of God and be able to pass that on to others, and sees that as a responsibility to be skillful in teaching others to follow the Word of God, that you have an accurate and comprehensive knowledge of the Bible and the ability to convey it to others. If you remember the words that are used to describe this position, the one that we're using here mainly is the term shepherd. And to shepherd or pastor means that they are feeding the sheep. And what are they going to feed them? I'm not going to feed them food. They're going to feed them spiritual food. They're going to be feeding the Word of God. And so this is a very key qualification for the shepherd, is that they understand the Word of God and they're able to teach it to others. Otherwise, they can't be what they're supposed to be. They can't be what the term shepherd is invoking here. That they are to shepherd the flock, they are to feed them, they're to protect them. And they do all this by teaching the gospel. And also, as Titus said, he holds fast the faithful word. That means that they understand the truth, that they hold fast to it, they teach it to others, they use that truth to convict those who are in sin, that they use that truth to convince those who are in error, that changes need to be made. And so he needs to be sound in the truth and able to exhort others to be sound in the truth as well. Basically, what we see here in this section of our series is that the one qualified to serve as an elder is one that's to be grown up. And when we think about elder and we think about the word elderly, it means old, right? That's what we think about. Just because somebody is old does not mean that they fit these qualifications. This is not talking about somebody that's elderly, although some of the things like having believing children and being apt to teach and being grown up enough to have a knowledge of the Word of God, it implies somebody that's not young. It implies somebody that's more mature. And so the one who in their life they've embodied these principles of a Christian, and it has become part of their everyday life, and it's recognized as part of their personality, others can see that, and it helps them to have the foundation to lead in the way that God would have them to lead in this position. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. But though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so this really explains the characteristic that an elder or a shepherd is to have. That they're not one that's drinking milk. They're one that's eating meat. And they have this discernment, because this discernment has been trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So this is the one who in their life they have embodied these principles, and it has become just a part of them. It's not something that they have to be cognizant to turn on and, oh, well, I have to get into my shepherd role, or I have to get into my Christian role here. No, it's something that is them. That is what they exude. And the man who meets all of these qualifications would certainly be one that would be respected and should be utilized by the local church. They can benefit from his wisdom and knowledge and love for the Lord and love for the Word of God. So certainly these qualifications are things that we could have spent more time discussing. In fact, somebody told me a couple weeks ago, it could be that we could have a lesson on every one of these characteristics, on every one of these qualifications. So we didn't do that. We kind of took a high-level overview of these things, and there are some that we may want to discuss more. But that gives you an overview of these characteristics and habits that we see are part of the qualifications of an eldership. So I hope this will be useful to you, and if you have any questions or comments about anything that's been discussed, please let me know. If anything was not clear, we can discuss those things further. But I look forward to the rest of the series with you. Today we have not been talking about what it is that you need to do if you have never named the name of Christ or become a Christian, but you know, we kind of hinted at that when we talked about maturity. You know, if you have not done any things, you're not even a baby yet when it comes to the Word of God. There's a time that we are born again, and that happens when we put on the name of Christ in baptism and we arise to walk a new life. And then we start that process of growing and maturing, drinking milk and then eating meat and becoming the mature, faithful child of God that God would have us to be. And there's so many wonderful things that happen to us when we do that. We have relationships with one another, but we have that relationship with God that will give us a home in heaven. So if we can help in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Whosoever.